Turn in your Bibles to Romans 6, verse 11. Today's message is just the facts, man. Romans 6, 11. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. How many times in this letter up to this point has Paul asked us to do something? 5 times, 10 times, 15 times, 20 times? How many times has he asked us to do something? How many imperatives has he given us so far in the book of Romans? How many exhortations? How many commands? What do you think? How many? The answer is none. Not one. Our text today, Romans 6:11, has the first exhortation in this letter. The first time in 5.5 chapters that we are urged to do something. 5.5 chapters of Scripture, this is the first time that we are urged to do something, to do anything. What are we to do? In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Romans 6:11 is a major turning point in the letter. After this first exhortation comes, the next verses are full of them. Considering what God has done, this is what we ought to do now. We have had our indicatives. Now we have the imperatives. For 5.5 chapters, you've heard the indicatives. Now we're going to get around to the imperatives. Do not let sin reign. Look at verses 12 to 14. Do not let sin reign. See, that is an imperative. This is what you must do now. Do not let sin reign. Do not offer the parts. Offer yourselves to God. Offer the parts of your body. See, these are all imperatives now. See, the indicatives, what Christ has done, what the Father has done, those are all the indicatives. Now you're getting around to the imperatives. Do not let. Do not offer. Offer yourselves. Offer the parts. All imperatives. Most people think now we are getting to what really matters. Everybody wants to know, well, what I got to do? This is the first exhortation in this letter. It is of great importance that this is the first exhortation. We live in an age of self-help, self-help books, self-help seminars. These books and courses promise the Christian consumer great things. You go down to the Christian bookstore after you get past all the Jabez cups and potpourri and everything like that. Then you get to the aisle with the self-help books, the self-help this, self-help courses, self-help this. And it promises you great things. They offer you nice little formulas to move ahead quickly, quickly in the Christian life. They teach you how to become prayer warriors. They teach you how to become a devil buster, a bondage breaker, how to change the world, how to be successful, how to live abundantly. How to, they teach you how to. Anything you want, there is a book for you. This is the age that we live in. If you've read any of these books or you have attended these seminars, isn't it the case that you have generally been disappointed at some level? After you found out you was a devil buster, later on you found out that the devil was busting you. Maybe you became even deeply frustrated. You have said, I am sure these books and seminars must work for other people, but not for me. There must be something about me. They help, but not enough. Probably nothing will help me. That's the way we walk away after reading these books and putting them in practice. Or I'm probably called to be a second-class Christian. That's for those super Christians. I guess I'm just at the back of the line. I'm second-class citizen. What is wrong here? What is wrong with all the self-help and everything? Because of our impatience with matters of basic substance or with anything requiring hard, prolonged work, We jump ahead too quickly to the exhortation parts of Christianity. Mm-hmm. See? Like all the put to death and set your mind and all of these. See? We get ahead of the way the Bible teaches us to grow. See? We go to the imperatives before the indicatives. Whereas the Holy Spirit spends 5.5 chapters telling you what you are in Christ. If you read the book of Ephesians, it's the same way. The first 3 chapters tell you what you are in Christ. Then the second 3 chapters are what you're to do now. The book of Galatians is that way. The book of Philippians is that way. The Holy Spirit knows what he's doing, how to make super Christians. But we want to do this quick thing. Here's a book. Here's a seminar. Here's my $25. Now, I want to be super Christian. We jump ahead too quickly to the exhortation parts and have not taken sufficient time. Sufficient time. Just like that child there, she's eating little food, little bits of food now and little drinks so that she grows up into what she's supposed to be. It's the same way in the Christian life. We haven't taken sufficient time to learn the fundamental teachings of Scripture. Mm-hmm. I hear all the time, oh, he's a pretty good person. That one's good. This one's good. The Bible's point blank. There's no one good. No, not one. That's a fundamental teaching. That's basic Christianity 101. How do we get to these places? If this is so, then Paul's procedure in Romans should be of a great help to us. That's why we continued the book of Romans in this congregation. Paul knew there was no rushing ahead. I made a decision for Christ today, and next week all the sin is gone in your life. You know all of these things. It's not the way it works. Paul knew there was no rushing ahead to tell them how to live the Christian life until he had first fully instructed them on what God has done for them. Until you are fully convinced in your mind of the work that God has done. Like my text in the vine. Apart from me, you can do nothing. You must learn that. The work of God in Christ is foundational to everything about Christianity. What Paul principally wanted us to understand is our mystical union with Christ. Our abiding with Christ. Paul's way of talking about this is to say that Christians are in Christ. In him. It said these terms are mentioned 164 times in Paul's writings. God sees us not in ourselves, but what we are in Christ. See? God sees us that way. Not what you are in yourself. In yourself, you're a sinner. Maybe I'm a worse sinner than you, and you're worse than me. We're all sinners. God sees us in Christ, in him. There's a reason why it says it 164 times. You think Paul's trying to stress his point? If he says something 164 times, it's like, I think he's trying to tell us something. One of them is in our text. Look at our text. And it's the first time this occurs in Romans. Look at verse 11. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God, what? In Christ Jesus our Lord. And notice in the text, Paul gives one imperative after 5.5 chapters, right? Reckon. That's the thing you got to do. Count something as true. Count yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God. And here he is again, already with another indicative. In Christ Jesus. 5.5 chapters, he gives one imperative to just count something as true. And then he's like, whoop, they're going to be shaky again. Let me tell them right now, it's because of in Christ Jesus. See, there's another indicative. In Christ. 5.5 chapters of indicatives, one imperative, count it as true, and then here's another indicative, in Christ Jesus. Romans 5 dealt with this union, this in Christ, of our former state in Adam, but now our present state in Christ. You was in Adam, you was on that field, you remember? And now you're in the other field, now you're in Christ. You were in Adam, and now you're in Christ. You will never ever again be in Adam, because you're in Christ. In Romans 6, we've seen what? Died to sin, united in his resurrection. This has been done for us by God. It has been his work, not ours. He made you dead to sin. He united you in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's been his work, not ours. Everything that is necessary has been done for us by God. Peter also told us this. Turn to 2 Peter. And it amounted to 2 or 3 witnesses, the thing is confirmed. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3, 4, and 12. As his divine power, the dunamis, has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which has been given to us the exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these, see, through the promises that he's made to you, you may be partakers of what? The divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. See? The great and precious promises, that through these promises, that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. By believing those promises, it says what? You have been made partakers of the divine nature. Look at verse 12. This is why I'm teaching Romans. Therefore, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know them and are established in the present truth. I have to keep reminding. Don't be negligent in this. Use that come to understand it. You're all that come to understand this. Bless your brothers and sisters with these truths. Look back at verse 3 and 4 of that text in 2 Peter. Has given to us all things. See? He has given it. He's not taking it back. God ain't an Indian giver. He's given us all things pertaining to life and godliness. It's the past. Done. It's aorist tense. Done. Look, have been given. Look at verse 4. By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. And you have to reckon that is true. That's what the text is teaching us. You're dead to sin, but alive to God. Likewise, reckon that to be true. All those precious promises, you reckon it to be true. Everything we have learned in Romans 1 through 5 is now to be reckoned or counted as some translations have it. Everything up to this point in Romans, you to reckon that is true. All of those precious promises in Romans 4 were to count it as true. This is a verb, logizomai in the Greek. Logizomai in the Greek, this word. Very, 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 very important word. Logizomai. Tape it on your head, tape it on your hand, tape it on your mirror, tape it wherever you can tape it. It is related to the common term logos, the logos, the logos, right? You've heard that word? Logos, logizomai. Logos means word, deed, or fact. Logizomai has two main uses. See, look in our text so we don't lose where we're at. Romans 6:11. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. Okay? See that word reckon? That's the word legizomai. It has two main uses. It is used with commercial dealings. Maybe some of you all are accountants here. It's used in commercial dealings, a reckoning up of a project's gains and losses. It's a bookkeeping term. We use it in English as in logistics. You hear in the army, they got all the logistics laid out, the troop movement and everything, logistics. Or you have an aircraft log or a boat log. They put everything in it, in the log. Okay? That's the word. That's the same word. It's a true thing. This aircraft got 350 people on it. You put it in the log. That is true. It's a true statement. The logistics is the army is at this parallel over here. That's a true statement. That's what the word is. Reckon it, counting it as true. It's also used in philosophy in this sense. It's an objective, non-emotional, has nothing to do with emotion, reasoning. Notice the words that we get. Logizomai. In English, we get the words logic. Logical. Okay? It's a true statement. This is the common ground that these two words, that this word is used, logizomai. It has to do with reality, with things as they truly are. Reckon yourselves to be dead to sin. That verb is telling you to count it as true. In other words, it has nothing to do with wishful thinking, but with what? With cold, hard facts. When the Bible says, reckon yourself dead to sin, that's a cold, hard fact, but alive to God. It is an acknowledgement of or an acting upon something that is already true. It's a true statement. It has already happened. In bookkeeping, for example, it means posting in a ledger an amount corresponding to what actually exists. You got your ledger. You got your bank book. If I reckon that I have $1,000 in my bank account, I actually have that amount. Paul uses this term 11 times in chapter 4 about reckoning, about counting as true. See, if you reckon that you have $1,000 in your account, you're looking, you say, that's absolutely true. That's not wishful thinking. You're not saying, I hope I have $1,000. You look in your bank account, and what's there, you believe that to be true. That's what the word is, legitimate. Okay? Paul uses this term 11 times in Romans 4. Go over to Romans 4. Showing how our sins was reckoned to Christ. How his righteousness was reckoned to us. See, you got to count it as true as when you get your paycheck and you put it down in your bank book. That's what the term legitimate is. Every time you're saying reckon, count it, account it. Romans 4, we're going to briefly look at verses 3, 5, 6, 8, 9, 10, 11, 22, 23, 24. I'm just going to show you that word so you get an understanding of this word. All right? Romans 4, verse 3. All these things I'm going to say is the same word, legizomai, over and over and over. Verse 3. And it was accounted to him for righteousness. Verse 5. Accounted for righteousness. Verse 6. Imputes righteousness apart from works. See the word accounted, counted, imputes? It's all the same word, legizomai. These are true, cold, hard facts. Where it says right there, God imputes righteousness apart from works. That's what it means. It will never mean anything else. It will never mean, let me take a verse from over here and put that against works of faith, against works and everything like that. It says what? God imputes righteousness apart from works. That's the word that gives him life. That's a cold, hard fact written down in heaven. Look at verse 8. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. See? Your name ain't even in the ledger. It ain't even in the ledger. Shall not impute sin. There's no legitimacy for you for sin. It's not being reckoned to your account. Look at verse 9. Faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. Same word, legitimacy. Verse 10. How was it then accounted? Same word. Verse 11, at the end of it. That righteousness might be imputed to them also. Same word again. Look at 22, 23, 24. Counted to him for righteousness. Verse 23. It was imputed to him. Verse 24. Get the blessing here. But also for us, are you in us? It shall be imputed to us who believe in him. Do you believe in him who raised us from Jesus, raised us up with Jesus Christ from the dead? That's the same word over and over and over and over and over. Legitimai. Paul's starting point of what we are to do is to count it as true. That's the first thing you got to do. No. That seems like a pretty easy thing. If I said, listen, there's $1 million out in my car, all you got to do is go out and get it. That's what basically the Lord's saying there. What God has himself done for us is absolutely critical. You got to understand that. You must post this in the ledger in your mind. It's all about what God has done for you. I just showed you. God has imputed righteousness to you apart from works. That's what it means. No matter what any devil tells you or any male well-meaning person tells you, your Bible says you have been imputed righteousness in your account apart from works. That's what it means. You either believe it or you don't. This is what it says in your heavenly account. It says, righteousness of God in your account. In Jesus Christ's account, you know what it says? Your sin That's what he got. That was his deal. He was imputed with your sin, and you was imputed with his righteousness. You must understand this. Until you understand this, you cannot go on in the Christian life until you do. This is the first step to growth in holiness. It's counting as true what is, in fact, true. That's the first thing you have to do. The key to living the Christian life is not down at the bookstore. Okay? The key to living the Christian life lies in first knowing that God has taken us out of Adam, as we studied in Romans 6:2. Dead to sin. Dead to the old man. Dead to the old life. Knowing that God has taken us out of Adam and has joined us to Christ. That we are no longer subject to the reign of sin and death. But what? We have been transferred to the kingdom of God's abounding grace. Turn to Colossians 1. Colossians 1, 13 and 14. He has delivered us, has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. You have been emancipated. You have been discharged, freed, liberated, ransomed, redeemed, rescued from the power of darkness. That's what it clearly says in your text. And you've been translated, transformed, and transferred into the kingdom of the Son of His life, of His love. What does it say in our text in Colossians? In whom, in whom, in Christ, in whom we have redemption. Not that we're going to get redemption, we have it. You have been redeemed through what? Through His blood. Not through your works. You can never work enough, repent enough, stand on your head enough, pull up your bootstrings enough. You have what? Redemption through His blood. The forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness of sins, redemption is through His blood, through nothing else but His blood. The secret to a holy life is believe in God. That's the big secret. I'll save you the 25 on the book. Don't even bother buying the book. Buy another Bible, the 25. The secret to living a holy life is what? Believing God. Just like as simple as Paul told the jailer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved, you and your household. See, you believe that you have redemption. You believe that you have the forgiveness of sins. You believe that God has imputed the righteousness of Jesus Christ to your account. You believe that. You count that as true. You write that down in the book. And guess what? If you keep writing it down, eventually you'll believe it. That's it. That's the trick. That's the secret, the mystery. That's it. You believe it. I believe that I'm married to my wife. That's a true statement. That's it. I believe it or I don't. You believe you're here tonight, right? In our text today, and I'll tell one last statement. Do not be deceived. There's no other secret to living a holy life. All right? There's so much shucking and jiving and selling the tickets and worshiping men and everything. I got the secret. I got the cloth. I got the oil. I got the holy water, holy drawers, holy socks, holy shoes, holy whatever. There's no secrets to living a holy life. Instead of holiness, get this, instead of holiness prior to pardon, okay? Instead of holiness prior to pardon, we have a pardon prior to holiness. Okay? You don't become pardoned because you live a holy life. You live a holy life because you've been pardoned. In our text today, Paul tells us there are two things God has done that we're to count on. Two things. First, we are dead to sin. See in our text? Likewise, reckon yourself as dead to sin. You got to believe you're dead to the dominating power of sin in your life. You must believe that. And guess what? If you believe it, you'll start acting that way. If you don't believe it, you're going to act wickedly. We've already seen what? That it does not mean, these are things that it does not mean, dead to sin. All right? I repeat myself, it does not mean these things. It does not mean that we are immune to sin or temptation. Okay? We are not immune to that. Dead to sin does not mean that. It does not mean that we will not sin. It means that we are dead to what? The old life. The old you. Remember? It's from Romans 6:2. And that we cannot go back to it. That's what the same thing here in verse 11 means. Dead to the old life. Okay? Look at Romans 6:2. Paul told us of this reality in 6:2. Just to refresh our memory. Certainly not, how shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Remember the aorist tense? Completed in the past, an action not to be repeated again. Look at verses 3 and 4. Baptized into his death. Buried with him. Verse 5. United with him in his death. Verse 6. Crucified with him. These, brothers and sisters, are facts. That's point blank facts. Baptized into his death, buried with him, united with him in his death, and crucified with him, and raised with him. You either believe it or you don't. Consider it and keep it constantly before you. These truths about yourself. You have to consider it and keep it before your mind's eye continually. You have to contemplate it, you have to deliberate it, and you have to meditate it. On these truths. Meditate, deliberate, and contemplate all of these truths that you've been hearing. All of these precious promises, what? That I showed you over in Peter. It says that's the purpose of the promises, that you be a partaker of the divine nature. Mm-hmm. There are six things that this text today does not mean. It does not mean also that it is my duty as a Christian to die to sin. It is not your duty as a Christian to die to sin. The text has nothing to do with duty. It is concerned with fact. It says you have died to sin. You're not to die to it. You have died to it. It is not a command for me to die to sin. How can I be told to do something what has already been done? How can God tell you to do something already, something he said he's done? You have died. It does not mean that I am to reckon that sin as a force in me is dead. That would not be true. You know that that force is still there. Sin is a force in me. Though it is a force whose effective power over me has been broken. When we talked about the two natures, that there's not two natures, that it's the divine nature and the principle of indwelling sin. Look at Romans 7:20. This is what you still have here. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it. But what? But sin that dwells in me. That's what's left. You have the divine nature, excuse me, you have the divine nature, and then the principle of indwelling sin. That's what the battle is. The principle of indwelling sin is still there. All right? Not two dogs at it. The divine nature, as opposed to what? A remnant of indwelling sin. Principle. It does not mean sin in me is eradicated. That is not what the text means. It does not mean that I am dead to sin as long as I am in the process of gaining mastery over it. And it is what? A past event. It's in the aorist tense. You have died to sin. It does not mean that reckoning myself to be dead makes me dead to sin. See, I'm telling you to reckon yourself to be dead to sin. Right? It does not mean that reckoning myself dead to sin makes me dead to sin. God says you are dead to sin. So by you believing it, that doesn't make you dead to sin. God says already you are dead to sin. What Paul is saying is that because we have died to sin, we ought to what? Count on it, to reckon it, to believe it. We have died to sin. But that's one thing, we have died to sin. The second reality, though, Paul says on what? That we are to count on, is that we are now what? Look at our text, see? It'd be one thing to be dead to sin, as we see it in Romans 6:2. Likewise, you also, back to Romans 6:11. Likewise, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God. See? You see the two realities there? Dead to sin, but alive to God. If you remember in our last study when we were discussing verse 5, I stressed that the resurrection referred to there is not the future resurrection of believers, but rather a present experience now. You're supposed to have a resurrection life now. not in the by and by when we get to glory. You're supposed to have a resurrection life now. That is what verse 11 has brought out. He tells us that just as we have died to sin and must count on it, so also we have been what? Made alive to God. What does it say in Ephesians? You, having been dead in your sins and trespasses, was made alive. You must what? Tells you in the text once again. You must count that as true. You are a new creature. You ain't that old person. You ain't that old wicked individual that you used to be. Just what does being made alive to God mean? What changes have taken place in your life? Once again, remember, count it as true. We have what? Been reconciled to God. That's a true statement. We were subject, what? To the wrath of God before. Apart from Christ, you was under the condemnation and the future wrath of God. But now we are in a favorable position before Him because we've been made alive. We were what? We were His enemies, it told us in Romans 5. But what? Now we're friends. I call you friends. See, there's a new relationship, but you must believe that. Reckon that to be true, that you have been made alive. Do you believe? Here, let me bless you. Tell me if you believe this. Go to John 17, 23. If you believe this, there is no way that you can say, hey, let me go out and just be as wicked as I can be. Turn to John 17, 23. John 17, 23. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one. And that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. You either believe that or you don't. God the Father says that He has loved you as He loved His only Son, Jesus Christ. Do you believe that or you don't? If you believe that, you will walk in a holy way. Here's the God of the universe, sends His Son and tells us what in the text in John there. And have loved them as you have loved me. You got to count that as true. If you believe God loves you, most of us, I tell you the truth, most of us believe God is against us all the time. God's just waiting, man, just get out of line. I'm just waiting to give you a beam. I ain't got nothing better to do in this universe. Just you look the wrong way, I'm going to smack you. Tell me the truth. Is that not the way most of us think about God? He's just waiting. And He's telling you, I love you, man, as much as I love Jesus Christ. And you either believe that or you don't. You count that as true. Okay? That's part of what being made alive means. We have become new creatures. Look at 2 Corinthians 5. All of these precious promises that I showed you, that Peter said, this is how you partake of the divine nature. You got to believe them. 2 Corinthians 17 and 18. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, say the in Christ again, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Not a few things. All things have become new. Verse 18. Now all things are of God. See these all things? And all things have become new. Now all things are of God. Who has reconciled us, see, past tense again, has reconciled us to Himself, see, through Jesus Christ, that's the same as in Christ, in Him, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. You to learn these truths, and then you're supposed to go out with this ministry of reconciliation and tell others. That's what you're supposed to do. Being made alive, look at Ephesians 1:7. This is what the Bible says you now are. If you meditate on these, deliberate on these, and contemplate on these, eventually you will believe them. Ephesians 1:7. In Him, we'll say once again, in Him we have redemption, see, through His blood. Again, I showed you redemption through His blood. The what? The forgiveness of sin according to the riches of His grace. Not because you was a good egg, because of the riches of His grace. That's what being made alive is. You know that. Look at Galatians 2:20. You become to believe these truths. 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but what? But Christ lives in me. Your Bible tells you deity dwells inside you. So what's the problem? I'll tell you what the problem is. You don't believe it. That's what the problem is. There's no other problem. There's absolutely no other problem except you don't believe it at that moment of time. Mm-hmm. When you participate in sin, Christ dwells in you. Mm-hmm. How could you be, let me steal this over here. Oh, nobody sees me. Oh, okay. Christ dwells inside me. We became something we were not before. Okay? We became something we were not before. We have new life. That's what it's telling you in the text. You got to count that as true. That life now responds to the one who gave it. Okay? The one who gave you that new life. Now we respond to him. That new life is eternal. It's everlasting life. He said, I have given you everlasting life. You must see the truth of your situation. Your position has been altered. If you feel like it or not, your position has been altered. You was in Adam. You were in Christ. And the sooner that you believe you're in Christ, you'll be on your way to victorious living. To show you about this new life, before the Bible meant nothing to you. Now the Bible is alive and interesting. Why are all these people sitting up in here with Bibles? Because you have new life. See? The Bible now is alive and interesting. Before, this thing meant nothing to you. It was just a bunch of sayings that I don't want nothing to do with. But now it's alive and interesting to you. Why is that? It's because Christ is in you. Because you have new life. That's the reason why you love the Bible now. Before, we had no interest in God's people. When you was a pagan, was you hanging with Christians? I mean, I know I wasn't. I wasn't going down to the bar out whoremongering with a bunch of Christians. Before, we had no interest in God's people. Now they what? They're our best friends now. Now we love their company. Why? Because you're possessed of new life. See? You didn't want nothing to do with no Christian before. Turn to Romans. 1 John 5, the epistle of John. 1 John 5, verse 1 and 2. Whoever believes that Jesus is Christ, is the Christ, is born of God. See? And everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who has begotten him. By this we know that we love the children of God. Now you love the children of God. Before, you didn't want nothing to do with the children of God. Unless you was using them maybe for an easy touch. You've been made alive. You've been born of God. Before, going to church was boring. All right? When I was coming up, I had to go to church twice a year, Easter and Christmas. And that was boring. That was boring. But now we're alive, what? To God's presence in the service. Why are you here tonight? You're here tonight because you've been made alive. When you was a pagan, you wasn't going to Bible studies. Or maybe the Lord was drawing you at first and you got saved. But I mean, basically, there was no one going to studies, to services, and everything like that. Why are you sitting here for the book of Romans? Why do you want to know these truths? What has made the difference? God has changed us. We've been born again. We are alive to God. We are new creatures. That's what it clearly says in our text. Go back to Romans 6:11. Clearly says it. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. Reckon yourself to be dead to the old life, the old person. But what? Alive to God. You count that as true. There's no going back. You live the rest of your life now for Christ. That's it. All of that other stuff, it's over. We used to say what? Before we died to sin and were made alive to God, we were slaves. We were slaves to our old sinful natures. People tell me all the time, well, I want the freedom to do whatever I want to do. When I talk to the babies, I want the freedom. But the reality is, we were slaves of our old sinful natures. We used to say what? I got to get off these drugs. I got to get off this cocaine, this heroin, smoking this reefer. I got to get off of this. They're killing me. See? But we was a slave to it. We couldn't get off it. Or, I have to get out of this sexual affair. I'm trapped by it. I can't get out of it. Or I'm into homosexuality or lesbianism. I got to get out of it. This is wrong. It's killing me. They tell me all the time about I want the freedom. It's like, the freedom though, then why can't you leave it? Or maybe you were trapped by your anger, trapped by your temper, trapped by your indulgences. Everything was out of control. we really were, with our own ages, not able not to sin.
Right.
Okay? When you was the old self, you wasn't able to. Maybe you could possibly quit drinking or taking drugs or leaving the affair or something. Maybe. But then it'd just be replaced by the other seven demons that came back after you got rid of the one. See? You really wasn't able to not to sin before. But now, being made alive to God, we discover what? That we are now freed from those destructive sins. See? You're no longer a slave to all the things you used to be a slave to. We still sin, yes. But not always. And not as often. We are able now what? Not to sin. See? Now you have been, we're going to go on and further study slaves of righteousness. We are now pressing forward to a sure destiny and our new goals. We know how we are destined for an eternity for God. You know you'll be with God for eternity. We are not perfect, but we press on, as Paul tells us, turning to Philippians 3. This is what now you want the imperatives. This is what you have to do now, since you have this new life. Philippians 3, 12-15. Not that I have already attained or I'm already perfected, but I press on. See, you're pressing on. That's what you're doing here tonight. That I may lay hold of that for which Christ has laid hold of me. You see? First, Christ laid hold of you. You didn't jump up and grab onto him. Christ laid a hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one day I do, forgetting those things which are behind. See? Forget about that stuff in your past. Forget about it. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one day I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Why? Because you have this new life now. That's why you press on. I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ. Verse 15. Very important again. Therefore, let us, as many as mature. See, you want to stop being a baby? Listen. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, what? Have this mind. And if anything, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. See? You have to have this mind to be mature. Stop looking for the answers in the quick self-help areas. It's not that. It's counting as true everything God has said. Another change that has taken place is that you can no longer be satisfied with the world and its offerings. It's not going to make you happy no more. It's not going to satisfy you. The world cannot satisfy us. The world cannot fill us any longer. Only God can. You know that now. You know that now. Everything the world offers will one day be forgotten. The houses, the cars, the furnitures, the MP3s, the iPods, the computers, the clothes, the televisions, the bank accounts, the KIOs, the IRAs, the NBAs, they're all going to be gone. These things should have lost their hold on us. We have been made alive to God. That is the greater reality. See? The world makes gold their God. Okay? The world makes gold their God. All right? Believers make God their gold. Okay? That's your gold now. God. Same as the Levites. Their inheritance was God.
Amen.
We have been made alive to God. That is the greater reality. All these things have lost their mesmerizing effect on us. Do you not remember when all of those things you were mesmerized by? The houses, the cars, the money, the jobs, this, that. Oh, I need that. I need that. I need that. But now none of that's going to bring you joy. The only thing going to bring you joy is serving Christ. Turn to Hebrews 11, verse 10. We have the same faith that Abraham had. And this is where Abraham's eyes was. Hebrews 11, verse 10. For he waited for the city which has foundations, who built it and make it is God. See? That's to be your view now. For the things of heaven. And serving God here now and witnessing the people and loving people and being kind and gentle and everything. That's to be your goal now. You're no longer hypnotized by the world and its offerings. You were hypnotized before. Now you're to count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ. Dr. Boyce used Nehemiah as an illustration. I'm going to end with this illustration. of what this means and what our attitude should be about the world. All right? Nehemiah had determined to rebuild the ruined city of Jerusalem. And he was being opposed by the rulers of the lands around him. Two of Nehemiah's opponents were Sanballat and Geshem. They invited him to a conference to be held about a day's journey from Jerusalem. This was a ploy to slow down Nehemiah's project and perhaps even to kidnap or to murder him. Turn to Nehemiah 6:3. Make a left-hand turn at Job. You got Job, then before that Esther, then before that Nehemiah. Turn to Nehemiah 6. See, this should be our attitude now. Nehemiah 6, verse 3. So I sent messages to them saying, I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. See, that needs to be your attitude towards the world. You see? I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. That's why Christ said you got to love me more than family and neighbors and jobs and everything like that. You're doing this great work now. Later, when the same people in Nehemiah tried to frighten him with rumors of a plot on his life, he replies what? Verse 11 of Nehemiah 6. And I said, should such a man as I flee, or woman, should such a man or woman as I flee? See? And who is there such as I who would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. See? Should such a man or woman as I flee back to the world? You have this great work to do. You're dead to the old life. And you've been made alive to God. And you have this great work to do. Whatever that is, if you be a housekeeper or if you be a preacher. The only great work in the kingdom is to be obeyed. It's not, well, the preacher's great and the housewife is not. The housewife is, there's no different levels. God wants you to obey him and believe what he said. That's it. See what Nehemiah said in 6:3? So I sent a message to them saying, I am doing a great work. So that I cannot come down. You can't go back to that old life. You can't. It's an impossibility. You can't go down. It is that courageous, self-aware attitude to life that we should have. Forget about that stuff. That's what it is. It's stuff. There's a reason why they call it stuff. That's all it is. It's stuff. It's like stuffing in a bath. And after a while, all the stuffing goes out of the bath. Shall I go on sinning so that grace may increase? We should answer what? As Nehemiah said. How can such a one as I do it? You're a new creature. You can't. I who have died to sin and been made alive to God in Christ. For that is what has happened to you if you are a Christian. You have been removed from your former state to another. Your job is to reckon it, to count on it. You must say that a person like me has better things to do than to keep on sinning. Because the Bible says, I'm dead to sin, but alive what? To you? Let's finish looking at our text in Romans 6:11. What does it say? 6:11. Likewise, you also, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive, see, alive to Joe, Bill, Bob, Lorraine, Carmen, but alive to God. You haven't just been dead to the old life. You've been made alive to God for his purposes. He has a purpose in every one of our lives. And the quicker you believe these promises, the quicker that you'll be serving him in his purposes. And dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, dear Lord, that all you've asked from your children is that they will believe you.
Thank
you. And being a father myself, I know how it would be heartbreaking for my own child to not believe me. But what a blessing it is for the children to believe the Father. The Father loves that, for his children to believe what he said. And dear Heavenly Father, we'd ask for forgiveness for the times, dear Lord, that we haven't believed you, for the times that we haven't trusted you, even today, even tonight, even during the sermon, dear Heavenly Father, that we've doubted how good you are, how gracious you are to us. And we thank you, dear Heavenly Father, that you have been so kind, so gracious to us, dear Lord. And I pray, dear Heavenly Father, for the faith to believe that you have loved us even as you have loved him. And I pray, dear Lord, that we would act more like him from this time forward and forevermore. And we'd ask you all of these things, Heavenly Father, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.